as we've been working through Romans, remember the book of Romans is a book written to Christians. And there's a lot of doctrinal things in the first 11 chapters of Romans. It's very doctrinal. Probably the most doctrinal book in the whole Bible. And it's full of information that can help us and strengthen us and build us up as Christians, because he's writing to Christians to strengthen us and to help us. But there's also a lot in those chapters that can work in the lives and hearts of unbelievers as well, and to help them to see their need of what Christians have through Christ. And remember the theme of the whole book? Remember that? The righteousness of God. All right? The righteousness of God is the theme of the book of Romans, and we want to see how God's righteousness can become our righteousness. And today, as we dig into this next section in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11, we're going to see here that God gives us some gifts, and some very important gifts. And you know, perhaps you've sometime along the way received a gift that had, you know, you open it up and inside of it you find another box. And you take that out and you open it up and inside of that you find another box, you know. But eventually there's going to be something inside that's better than all those boxes. And I want to use that as an illustration of what Christ has done for us here. When we think about the eternal life and the new life that Christ gives a believer, there's a lot involved in that. I mean, there's a lot of big doctrinal words: sanctification, justification, redemption, reconciliation, adoption, all these big words that all describe what happened in a very brief moment of time when a person puts their faith and trust in Christ. But as we look at this passage here, he describes for us three gifts that God has given to us. And these gifts belong to everyone who has put their faith and trust in Christ. If you've trusted Christ, it belongs to you. It has taken place in your life. If you don't know Christ, your Savior, it can belong to you. He offers it to you. And so, either way this morning, I hope that you will listen carefully as we unwrap these gifts and take a look at what God has for us. The first gift, you've probably all noticed this yucky-looking rag up here and wonder, what is Pastor doing with that thing up there? This is my paint rag. All right. When I do my artist painting, I wipe my hands on it, and my wife says, why don't you get rid of that thing? It looks so hideous. And I said, well, it works good, so I keep it. All right. And so this is my rag. But, you know, this rag represents, and I'm going to have it represent today, our sinful nature. And we need God's gift. And God has offered us a gift, but our sinful nature is so corrupt and so vile. And God's gift is what we need. And as we look at the first gift that God gives to us here, in verse number 6, he says, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Why did he do that? The main reason he died for the ungodly is to cleanse us. And the very first gift he gives us is a cleansing. A cleansing. God sent Christ to this earth to cleanse us of our sin. All the filthy sins that we have, he sent Christ to cleanse them and to wash us clean. And as humans, we have a terminal problem. We don't like to think about it a lot of times. And the average person out in the world, you mention it to them, and they go, oh, I don't want to talk about that. And that terminal problem is that we have a sin problem. And Paul identified that back in Romans chapter 3. We saw that in verse 23, where he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. Every one of us have broken God's laws. We have not lived righteous lives. We are not perfect before God by a long shot. And we have sinned against the Lord. Not only were we born sinners, but we have also chosen to sin. We've chosen to sin. Let's be honest. Even this week, there's times when we've, you know, there's something's come into our mind and we've chosen to think the wrong thing instead of the right thing. Something's come to our lips and we've chosen to say the wrong thing instead of the right thing. You know, we sin regularly because we're sinners. We were born sinners, but we're sinners by nature as well and by practice. And Paul repeats this fact down in verse number 8. He says, but God commended his love toward us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. He said, we were sinners. And God said, that's the problem. We have a terminal problem with our sin. You know, way back in the book of Jeremiah, about 600 years before Christ, Jeremiah was writing to the people of Israel in those days, and he was begging them and pleading with them, get right with God. If you don't get right with God, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years into Babylon. That's not what you want. That's not what God wants, but that's what's going to happen if you don't get right with God. And again and again and again, he thundered down his message. The people hated him. They put him in jail. They put him in dungeon. They put him in stocks. They mistreated him. And all this time, he continued to preach the truth. But one of those things that he warns us of there in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So a little term, desperately wicked, means malignant. You can't fix it. It's terminal. And we have a terminal problem. We have a malignant problem, and that problem is our sin in our heart. We have a malignant, sinful problem in our heart, and there's no way we're going to be able to fix that. And that's why we see there in verse number 6 that when he says, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. When we didn't have any strength, any ability, any capability of ever escaping our sinfulness, Christ died for the ungodly. I can't clean up my sin. You can't clean up your sin. There's not, I mean, we can try hard. You know, we're getting into that time of year. The New Year's is right around the corner, and there's going to be all kinds of people who will make New Year's resolutions. I'm going to quit this, and I'm going to stop that, and I'm going to be good, and I'm not going to eat, you know, sugar and candy and chocolates. And I've got all these, and they have all these great plans. And how long do they usually last? About a week or two, and then they say, oh, that's too hard, forget it. I'm going back the way I was. New Year's resolutions don't change things. We can try hard to change. You know, you may have some vice in your life that you know is wrong. Some sin that you know deep down inside, this does not please God. It may not be good for your body. It may not be good for you. It may not be good for your family. Whatever the case may be, you know deep down inside it's not right. And you've tried and tried and tried and tried to quit it, and you can't. But God says it's because we have a terminal problem. Sin is a terminal problem. The only help for a sinful terminal problem is Christ. And he says Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. And he tells us that in these two verses in our section. We think about the sinfulness of our lives. You know, my wife has threatened to wash my paint rag many times. And I said, well, you can if you want to, but it won't do any good. Because nothing you can do to this thing is going to make it clean again. This rag is permanently stained. There's nothing that you can do to get it clean. It is permanently stained. And that's like our hearts. There's nothing that I could do to my heart to clean it up. Oh, we can wash it. We can try to make it look nicer, but it's not going to fix the problem. It's still going to be dirty. And that will never change until Christ steps in. And when Christ steps in, he cleans our hearts, and he can give us a clean, new heart that is white and clean. That's what we need. It's his righteousness applied to us. We've talked about that in the last couple of weeks, that the righteousness of Christ is applied to our hearts, and he applies his righteousness to us and makes us clean by giving us his righteousness instead of our sinfulness. He exchanges it for us. Now, Christ died on behalf of us for the purpose of cleaning us. He died to cleanse us of our sin. He makes a note here in verse number 7. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying, you know, in Paul's day, and it's just as true today, scarcely would anybody choose to die in the place of a righteous man. You know, if you're married, you may say, I will die for my spouse, and that's a commendable thing. But that's You know, that's an ultimate sacrifice. Your life for theirs. He says, scarcely would one die for a righteous person. He said, perhaps maybe somebody might die for a good person. But that's rare. But Christ died for the ungodly. And you know, folks, what we really need to do is we need to take a look deep down inside at our heart. And let's be honest. What is your heart like? This heart, this rag's probably not dark enough to picture my heart. But it's stained permanently. And there's nothing I can do to fix it. It is a terminal problem. There was nothing I could do to get those stains out of my heart. And you can't either. But Christ died for us, the ungodly, the sinners, to wash us clean. To be able, He is the only one that could possibly take my dirty heart and make it clean and put His righteousness upon it. He's the only one that can do that. I can't do that. You can't do that. Only Christ can. And that is a wonderful, wonderful truth that He gives to us here. A gift of His cleansing. And He washes us clean and He justifies us. Justification is another term that describes the cleaning that God did in us. He cleans us so well that is a simple definition of justification is just like I've never sinned. He washes us so clean that it's like there's never been a spot on us. Now I know that's a very simplified definition, but the truth is God cleanses us, washes us clean, and that's what we need. And if you're here today and have never received Christ's cleansing, your heart's still dirty, like my old rag. And you need it cleaned. And the only way you're going to get it cleaned is through Christ. He's the only one that can. Jesus Christ died. He gave His life. You know, we talk about that so glibly. But when someone dies, a close relative, what happens? How do we respond? No matter how tough you want to be, when a close relative dies, you're going to cry. Oh, it's only the real, real hard people that don't cry. And there's nothing wrong with crying. That's normal. Why? Because it hurts. We've lost someone that we deeply love. And death is so permanent. Christ died. He gave His life to wash my filthy sins and yours. He did that for us. But the Scriptures tell us that not only did He die, but the last verse of chapter 4, He says, who was delivered for our offenses, our sins. He was delivered to clean up my filthy sins. But He raised again for my justification. He raised again, not only to pay the debt of my sin, but to wash me clean and declare me righteous before God. Clean. Having the cleansed heart clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. Washed clean by Jesus Christ. That's what He did for you and for me. If we know Him as our Savior, He did it for everyone, but not everyone has received that. When Christ died in our place, He washed away those sins and left us clean. So that was the first gift that He has given to us, is the gift of cleansing or justification. But as we open that gift and receive it, we find that He gives us a second gift. And that gift is a gift of reconciliation. Reconciliation. When we think of reconciliation, what do we mean? Reconciliation, it describes an enemy becoming a friend. And not only is our sin bad, not only can we look at our sin and say, yeah, but my sin is so bad, it's so evil, it's so wicked, the bad things I've said and thought and done, they're evil. And we look at that and say, my sin is bad. Yes, sin is bad, but also my sin makes me an enemy of God. That's tragic. My sin makes me an enemy of God. Now, what are enemies? Enemies can't stand each other. They're repulsed by each other. Last week in my illustration I gave of the magnets, and how you try to put two positive ends of magnets together. If they're strong magnets, you will not be able to. I've tried, you know, you push them together and they just fight you all the way. Why? Because they refuse to go together. And so it is with God and the sinner. God says, I cannot come close to you. You're filthy. You cannot come near me. You're not allowed near heaven. You can't even dream of getting closer because you're never going to get there because my place is holy and pure and you cannot come near me. It's not until the blood of Jesus Christ washes us clean that God can say, all right, now you can come. Now you can come. You can come near me now because you've been cleansed. Now, when he washed us clean, he did that he might reconcile us. To reconcile. You know, when a sinner repents of his sin and trusts Christ to cleanse him, Christ gives him his righteousness and he exchanges that enmity, that hatred caused by our sin for friendship with God. We can now become friends of God, close to God. You can enter into God's presence. That is a privilege that every single believer has, to walk into God's presence and to talk with God and to fellowship with God. And not only that in this life, but to ultimately spend an eternity with God. Why? Because of Christ's righteousness. If we tried to do it ourselves, we would never make it because no matter how much we try, you can try and try and try. I'm going to be good. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to take communion. I'm going to do all these good things. You're never going to clean this dirty old rag. You're never going to get it clean. And God will say, no, no. You've tried hard, that's good, but it's still dirty. And you know, some of the people out in our world, they may be very nice people. I've got some nice neighbors. Breaks my heart to realize that unless they get their heart clean, they're never going to see heaven. They're never going to be with God. Being good doesn't get us into heaven. It doesn't cleanse our heart. It doesn't fix the problem. No matter how nice they might be, they're still going to miss heaven. And you may be here this morning and have never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior. Your heart is still dirty. You will never get to heaven until you take Christ's righteousness and trust Him as your Savior and He washes you clean. Because until you have the righteousness of Christ, God's going to say, you're not welcome. You're not welcome. Stay away. Just like those magnets push each other apart. We need to be reconciled. To be reconciled means to exchange enmity for friendship. When sin was in our lives, it forced God to repel us and say, stay away, you can't come near. But once Christ's righteousness is upon our hearts, then God says, you are welcome. You're welcome. Come near me. I invite you near. God loves us. You know, God loves the sinner that still got the dirty heart. He loves that sinner. He loves him so much that Jesus Christ died for that sinner, to pay for that sin, so that he could wash it clean and give him his righteousness. But if that sinner doesn't receive it, he will stand before God condemned with his sin. Because God cannot allow that sin into heaven. There has to be reconciliation. The barrier has to be broken down. The wall has to be removed. Enemies have to turn into friends. Distance turns into closeness. Hatred turns into harmony. That's reconciliation. You know, in the Bible, the word that is used here, we see the word down in verse number 10. I'm sorry, I didn't point that out to you earlier, but verse number 10, it says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we should be saved by His life. So he says here that we are reconciled to God. That word that is used here for reconciliation is found five times in the Bible. Five times. Four of those times, it refers to, as it does here, the reconciliation of God and the sinner. Coming together, the sinner gets his heart clean. You know, Christ washes him clean, gives him his righteousness, and the sinner then is brought to Christ and reconciled to God. Four times it talks about that. The fifth time we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. And there it is applied to a marriage. A husband and wife who have separated because of problems. And we see there in verse number 11, it says, but if she, the wife, depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. God says, what I want is them to be reconciled, to be brought back into harmony again. Instead of being enemies, to become friends again. Instead of being against each other, to be for each other. Instead of being distant, to be close. Instead of having hatred, to have harmony. That's what God wants in a marriage. Imagine a couple. We'll just call them Tom and Betty. Been married for 11 years. And on their wedding day, they said they loved each other. But after a few months of marriage, the conflicts began to come. Disagreements. At first they were small, but in time they increased. They became selfish and unforgiving. Those conflicts turned into battles. Battles turned into war. And because neither of them was willing to follow God's way of resolving conflicts by being humble and admitting their guilt, confessing their wrong, asking for forgiveness, and being restored to fellowship, their marriage was on the brink of disaster. And both viewed the other as the enemy. What they really needed, they desperately needed reconciliation. They needed to be reconciled to get their problems resolved and get back into harmony again. And you know, if you have in one of your relationships a distancing, you know, that relationship has a disintegrated conflict. Things are falling apart. Things are getting worse. There's more and more tension, more and more strife. It may be between your spouse and you, maybe with your children and you, maybe with your parent. Maybe with a neighbor or relative. Maybe even a work colleague. But what you need is reconciliation. And just as God reconciled the sinner to himself by paying the debt, Christ came down and he said, you know, if Christ would have said, all right, you know, this is the way we often, let me just back up a second. This is the way we often face a reconciliation problem. All right? We'll say, when she starts treating me right, I'll treat her right. There's never going to be reconciliation. When he gets his act together and comes and apologizes for what he did, then we can get things right, but until then, forget it. There's never going to be reconciliation. But when God came to us, what did God do? God said, look at your sin. If God would have said to me, you get your sin cleaned out and straighten up and I'll forgive you and we'll get reconciled, I would be hopelessly doomed. And so would you. God didn't do that. What did he do? He said, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave for us. He took the initiative to forgive and to cleanse. And you know, if we'll do the same thing in our relationships that are breaking and shattering and having problems, if we'll take the first step and said, I will be the one that says, I'm sorry. I will be the one that says that I will forgive. I will forgive. And we need to treat that in a unilateral way instead of saying, as soon as you get your act together, I'll follow. No, we need to be the leader and say, I will do right. I'll make the first step. I'm a sorry. Instead of saying, you know, it is so easy. And I know that I've done this far more than I would like to admit. But we say, I'm sorry, but if you would, and as soon as I say that word, but, it just throws the sorry out the window. Because really, I'm not sorry. I want to get this resolved and it's your fault. So why don't you cough up and admit it? You know, and it doesn't work that way. We've got to just be willing to say, all right, I'm sorry. I was wrong. And you know, in your heart, you might think you're only 1% wrong and the other person's 99% wrong, but that's not the issue you need to bring up. You just need to say, I was wrong. I didn't respond right. I didn't do something right. And would you please forgive me? And if we'll do that, we can have reconciliation. And think of it, Christ died for our sin. He did not expect us to fix ourselves first. He died for our sin to give us life. And we need to follow His example. God's way to resolve human conflicts is always the same. He tells us there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, for God's sake, has forgiven you." He says we need to be kind, forgiving, tender, loving. Why? Because Christ did that for us. Christ took my sin and paid for it, and He did not require me to fix my life first. God says we need to do the same to those in our relationships. And so we see the first gift that God gave us was a gift of cleansing. Then God gave us the gift of reconciliation. But you know, there's more. You see, look at verse number 9. He says there, "Much more than being now justified in His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him." Much more. More than the reconciliation, more than the cleansing, there's another gift that He gives us, and that is the gift of salvation. The gift of salvation. You know, we often use the term salvation to describe the whole process that takes place when we come to Christ. But technically, the gift of salvation is described here in verse number 9. "He is much more than being now justified by His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him." Saved from wrath. Now, as we look at this, we cannot have the salvation from wrath until we have already received the cleansing and the reconciliation. Until we've received these two gifts, the third gift is not available. You cannot escape the damnation of hell without the gift of cleansing and reconciliation first. Now, I realize they take place almost simultaneously, but there is an order involved. And He says here that we have to have cleansing before we can be reconciled. And we have to have reconciliation before we can come close to God. And we have to have both of them before God can save us from the wrath to come. And when He talks about the wrath to come, He's talking about eternal damnation. Hell. And He says that Christ gave us these gifts that we might be able to escape that. When we think of these terms, saved and salvation, they refer to deliverance. Rescuing us. Protecting us from the judgment that comes. And Christ died on our behalf that He might give that to us. He raised from the dead. We saw in verse 25 of chapter 4. He raised the dead for our justification. To justify us, wash us clean. And we were enemies and He reconciled us to God through the death of Christ, verse number 10. And much more than He will save us from the damnation of hell through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's blood paid the debt for us. If Christ is cleansed and justified and reconciled you to God, you will never, ever go to hell. And that is a wonderful gift. That is a wonderful gift. You never have to worry about damnation. It's taken care of. The blood of Jesus Christ has paid the debt. If you have received God's cleansing and you have received God's reconciliation, you never have to worry. You have received His salvation. You are saved eternally. Now, that doesn't give us the right to just say, "Well, I'm safe, so I can live any way I want now." No, a person that has that attitude probably isn't saved. Because a person who really knows Christ as Savior, they're going to be saying, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole." When we think about that, Christ has paid the debt to rescue us from eternal damnation. Amen? Amen. Amen. And we need to be rejoicing in that. We never need to fear verses like 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9, some of the most terrifying verses in the whole Bible, which say, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The damnation of hell is eternal, and they're going to be separated from God forever and never have any peace, never have any hope. And it's not annihilation like some of the cults teach, where you're going to be burned up and gone and that's the end of it. You will live somewhere for eternity. Your family will live somewhere for all eternity. Your neighbors will live somewhere for all eternity. They'll either live with Christ and God in heaven for all eternity, or they're going to spend eternity in damnation and hell for all eternity. There are no other options. And God has done everything He can. He sent His Son to pay the debt of our sin, to give us His righteousness. He gave us His righteousness. Why? So He could reconcile us to God, and so that we could be brought into God's presence, and so that God could say, you are rescued, you are delivered, you are saved from damnation. You'll never have to go there now because Jesus Christ paid the debt for you. That is a blessing. And we need to rejoice in God and thank God for that. He saves us through the blood of Christ, verse number 9. He saves us through the life of Christ, verse number 10. We've been saved by Christ. I like what one commentator said. He said, since God has already done the really difficult thing, justifying the impious sinner, we may be absolutely confident that He will do what is, by comparison, very easy, namely, save from His wrath at the last those who are already righteous in His sight. He said, those who have already been made righteous, that's not a hard thing for God to save them because they're part of His family. He's already done the hard part. He paid the debt of our sin. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, He took all of mankind's sin upon Him and He paid for it in full. And then turned around and offered His righteousness to us. If we will come to Him, He said, I will make you righteous if you'll give me your sin. But mankind sits there and says, I don't believe that. I don't believe in God. I'm not a sinner. I'm okay. I don't need any of that religious nonsense. I don't need that. And God says, how can I help them? I've offered them the priceless gift of my eternal life and my righteousness, and they spit at it and they reject it. And more sadly is even when there's religious people that have heard it again and again and again. And it's like they've gotten the vaccine. The salvation vaccine, you know, just enough to keep you from getting the real thing. They've gone to church and said the prayers, know their little Sunday school stories. Maybe they've even said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to go to heaven too. Give me the ticket. But deep down in their heart, they've never cried out to God and said, God, I am that sinner that can't fix my sin. I can't wash it clean. I've tried and tried and tried and tried to try to get this clean, and I can't get it clean. No matter what I do, I can't get it clean. And when they come to that place and say, God, I can't do it. Would you please save my soul? And God says, all right, finally. You finally gave in. I'm happy to save your soul. I'll wash you clean. I'll take your sin. I'll give you my righteousness. You are now reconciled to God the Father. You can come into His presence and fellowship with God now. And you will never, ever, 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 ever have to worry about damnation because you have been saved from wrath to come. You have received His cleansing. You have received His reconciliation. You have received His salvation. And your soul is ready to meet God. He offers that to all of us. But folks, the thing of it is, we have to take it. You don't get it by being religious. You don't get it by going to church. You don't get it because you grew up in a Christian home. There's only one way. You get it by humbling yourself to God and say, God, that's me. That dirty, filthy, rotten sinner, that's me. I can't fix my problem, God. Would you please cleanse my soul and make me clean? Now, folks, if you've done that, you ought to be able to shout, Amen, Hallelujah. If you haven't done that, Christ offers it to you today. Will you take it? Will you take it? Without it, you'll die and go to hell. But if you'll take it, He gives it to you. Don't reject that priceless gift. He offers it to you. John 3:16, verse that most all of us could quote. This is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God doesn't want you to perish. God gives every repentant sinner who trusts Him as their Savior cleansing, reconciliation, and salvation. It's all given to us if you'll put your faith in Him. And He guarantees that you'll never see the damnation of hell. Praise God. Praise God. If you know Christ your Savior this morning, my goal for this message for you and for me is that we'll say, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for paying the debt of my sin. Thank you for giving me new life. Thank you for cleansing me and reconciling me to God. And thank you for saving my soul from the damnation of hell. Thank you. My secondary goal in this message is that if you're here today without Jesus and you can't say, I know for positive, I've received all three of those gifts. If you can't say that for positive, that today you would humble yourself. I'm not asking whether you grew up in church or been a good person or done any of those nice things. None of that cleanses your heart. You're never going to get your heart clean any other way but humbling yourself before God. And what you need to do today is not difficult. The hardest part about it is humbling yourself before God. The hardest part is saying, God, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Would you please forgive me and wash me clean? That's all it takes. If you'll be genuine with God and humble yourself before Him and beg God to wash you clean, He will forgive you. But if you won't, you will one day stand before God on Judgment Day. And God will say, I've done everything I could for you. I died on the cross for you. I gave you the free gifts, but you wouldn't take them. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you.